May the president add to the words of Dr. Blazing his own welcome to all of you who are visiting with us today. We're delighted that you could be here with us. That was accompanying Bruce McCoy this morning, my dentist. He is quite at home on the ivory, as you can tell, and works with it every day. And so thank you for being here today, T. Bob Davis, and all the rest of you who are visiting with us. I apologize to our guests because I am in the middle of a series that you would not normally think about, but it is an important series for our students, and I want to ask the students today to pay very close attention as I speak to the subject, don't sell your birthright. Don't sell your birthright. In the Song of Solomon, or Song of Songs, chapter 3, we read two strophes, two stanzas of the hymn. By night on my bed, I sought the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. I will rise now, says the Shulamith, and I will go about the city and in the streets and in the squares, and I will seek the one that I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. The watchmen who go about the city found me, and I said, have you seen the one that I love? And scarcely had I passed by them when I found the one that I love, and I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into the house of my mother and into the chamber of her who conceived me. What a strange thing to say. Have you ever noticed that before? Well, I charge you, daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles and by the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. Now we come to the second strophe. The Shulamite is still speaking and says, who is this that comes out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke perfumed with myrrh and frankincense? With all of the merchant's fragrant powders, behold, it is Solomon's couch with 60 valiant men around it. Of the valiant of Israel, they all hold swords, being expert in war. And every man has his sword on his thigh because of the fear of the night. Let me simply caution you to see that it is not they who fear the night. They're quite well armed and ready to deal with the night. It is the general fear of the night that they are there to care for. So, because of the fear of the night. Well, of the wood of Lebanon, Solomon the king made himself a palanquin. There's you a new word. And one of the things that you should do in seminary is increase your vocabulary. We'll learn what a palanquin is today. He made it. Its pillars of silver and its support of gold and a seat of purple, and its interior was paved with love. By the daughters of Jerusalem, go forth, O daughters of Zion, and see King Solomon with the crown with which his mother crowned him on the day of his wedding, the day of the gladness of his heart. And so we are introduced to the third chapter of the Song of Songs. These are various songs. They are not in any particular order, and one should not try to read order into them, but rather take each of them as it occurs. This particular song has two aspects to it, and the first aspect takes place in the land of Shunem. She was, as I indicated to you earlier, the Shulamite was, a country girl. She was not a girl of the city. She did not grow up in the city. And apparently, she was not particularly overwhelmed by the city. She preferred her country origins in Shunem, and after a little bit, I'll show you that map one more time. But she was at home when she was in Shunem and in the place of her nativity. So Solomon from the city of Jerusalem was himself actually a shepherd. He knew about the countryside, as is shown by his frequent mention of animals and of flowers and of trees and of various kinds of things that are grown never in the city but always in the countryside. So he himself was very familiar with those, and he liked to go to the country too, and probably he was never happier than when he was with the Shulamite. Remember that at the time this was written, he had only one love, this country girl. Later on, he will have 700 wives, 300 concubines, 1,000 mother-in-laws. And life has turned sour for Solomon. And he is in agony over all the things that happened because his wife stole away his heart and, may I say, his happiness along with it. And so you read a book like Ecclesiastes, which is the final thoughts of the king once he reflects upon all the failures of everything there is in life. And he says, remember, when you're young, remember your God, because later on, if you're not careful, you're going to end up life like I ended up life. And so Solomon at this stage of the game is only in love with the Shulamith. And he loves her dearly. And so in the middle of the night, she wakes up in her bed, and she sought the one that she loved. But Solomon was not a man who slept too much. I am concerned about some of you men. You sleep too much. I know my wife is not happy with me for making that observation. She says, I need to sleep a little more. If you sleep more than 6 hours a night and you're a young man, you're sleeping too much. You don't need any more than that. It's the first 3 hours, those who observe sleep, that tell us the first 3 hours are the major hours anyway. And after that, it's a fitful sleep. And there is too much to do, especially if you're in the ministry. If you're in the ministry, it demands your best. It demands everything you've got. And don't sleep too much. Some of you don't make good grades because you sleep too much. A lot of you fail to win people to Christ because you're asleep too much of the time. Solomon was an organized doer. I mean, he had a lot to do. When you read the Bible about all the things that he did, how he expanded the kingdom, how his flocks were watched over, and he kept personal interest in those, even while doing the duties of a king, you realize that it was not unusual at all that she sought him in the bed and she did not find him. And she is concerned. She says, I will rise and go about the city and in the streets and in the squares and seek the one that I love, but I sought him, but I couldn't find him. She loves this man. She just likes to have him by her side. And so she's looking for him, and she comes to the watchman in the city of Shunem. Even Shunem, when the king was there, would have watchmen. And she says, have you seen him whom my soul loves? Now, in Shunem, everybody knew everybody's phone number. I am absolutely certain that they had one of those old phone systems that everybody could get on the line when you were on the line. And so there was no mystery to anything that went on in Shunem. And when she said, I'm looking for the one I love, they knew exactly who she was looking for. And so they say, no, we haven't seen him. I don't know where in the world he is. So she passed on by, and then she found the one that she loved. I held him and would not let him go. And then comes this unusual expression, until I had brought him into the house of my mother and into the chamber of her who conceived me. That's not the first time that sort of thought occurs in the Bible. Would you listen to what happens in the 24th chapter of the book of Genesis? Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her, and he was comforted after his mother's death. Now, there are two cases where the groom or the bride, one, takes the lover into the bedchamber of the parent. What precisely is the point here? What's going on? Now, I want you to listen to me very carefully. We have an expression that is used in our social order, which unfortunately has become the lead into sexual intimacy. And it is the expression recreational sex. I want to say to you this morning that there is no such thing as recreational sex. It may appear to you that it is recreational at the first, but it will eat you up in the end. It will ruin your life. It will transform your ministry from beauty into ashes. It will make a mockery of the God that you intend to serve. Now, you already know that I do not consider sex to be a situation where you must be mournful as you approach it. It's not what the Bible says at all. But I do want you to notice that there is a result expected on the part of the Shulamith and a result expected on the part of Isaac. And that's the reason for going to the bedchamber of the parent. There is something that is ultimately involved. I want to point out to you this morning that there are three superb reasons for sexual intimacy in the Bible. Reason number one, unity. God's origin of the home was that one man should be with one woman in a unique fashion that he would never, ever, ever know another human being. And in that unity of relation with his spouse, he would model the unity that he has with God, the Heavenly Father. You see, Christ knows every one of you individually. There are things about your relationship with Christ that nobody else will ever experience. You're alone in a world of 7 billion people, in a world so vastly more than that in the history of the world. And yet you experience God in a precious way that only you know how to experience Him. And God said, I'm going to give to a man and a woman the opportunity to experience that with each other, and therefore to model that for everyone in the world to know. And that's why, friend, it is a sin to divorce your wife. Now, I want to be clear this morning that if you have been through a divorce, and many sitting here have, some more than one, you're in the right place. You've come to the right place to hear about a God who loves you no matter what has happened in your life. It's in the church of the living God that you will be accepted and that you will be encouraged to accept the full forgiveness that is available in Christ Jesus. And He will certainly take you and redeem you, and He will certainly make use of you if you want to begin to do things God's way. But make no mistake about it, to divorce your wife is serious sin. To divorce your spouse is to take what God has joined together and said, let no man put asunder, and you're just big enough a man that you can do it in spite of what God says. It's a serious matter, because sexual intimacy was given to model the sacredness of that unity that we have with God, and to know one other person in all the world in a way that we never know anybody else. There's a second reason for sex. Not only unity, but did you notice that Isaac took her into his mother's tent and was comforted by her? Now, some men will understand this better than some women, but it's not true universally. There is a tremendous comfort in that. Solomon was busy. He had a kingdom to care for. He had all the pressures that impinge upon a man in leadership role. And sometimes it becomes so heavy, even as it was yesterday in my life, when I just want to tell God I've had it with it. Why in the world am I still doing this? I need to get out from under this. It's a heavy burden. And I want to tell you what. In the providences of God, He figured out a way to take man's mind right off of all of that. And it's probably unique in all the world. Food doesn't do it. It doesn't matter what you do. It does not really take your mind off all of it and comfort you. But God, in giving to the human family sexual intimacy, arranged a way to make you forget all of it. And for blissful moments, you don't think about all those heavy responsibilities that you have. Isn't God good? But you know, that's not the ultimate reason for sex. The ultimate reason for sexual intimacy and for going into the chamber of the parent who conceived me is procreation. The object of it is new life. Now, when I say this, sometimes it's a little surprising what happens. When I was a pastor of my first church, we were dirt poor. We had nothing. And so when it came time for us to go on a vacation, well, how are you going to do that? We could go to the next little village down in New Orleans and get in a Motel 6 and have a couple of days to ourselves, but that's about it. We couldn't really afford that. There was a deacon in my church who was a employee of the bus company, and he came to us one day and he said, "I just want to do something for my pastor." He said, "I've got a free trip to the Red Apple Inn in Heber Springs, Arkansas." Now, yeah, that means nothing to you now, but it was some kind of the place to get away to. I mean, it had furnishings in it that I'd only seen from a distance and certainly never slept in a bed like that. I had those kinds of meals provided for me. But he said, "I want you to take it, you and your wife, and I want you to go to the Red Apple Inn in Heber Springs, Arkansas." Oh, dear. What a vacation. I will never forget it. I can never forget it. Because here's what came from it. Dear me, can you believe that thing was born 9 months later as a little baby and grew up to look like this? Doesn't always turn out exactly like you thought it would, but by the grace of God. And so I asked him to come over today to show you the end result of sexual intimacy. I wanted you to be able to see it and encourage your heart in it on the way, all right? And he'll be in the back tonight, or at the end of the chapel, he'll be signing some books. Back there, we'll tell you about that later. But the end result is the promulgation of the race. Now, I want you to think with me for just a moment. As selfish as you are, if God had not seen to the perpetuation of the race by the use of sexual intimacy, would there be any race left? You ever thought about it? Would you have become involved in it? Most of you, if you'd be honest and truthful about it, you'd say, "Well, no, probably not. You know, I probably wouldn't have thought. I mean, after all, what do I want to create more mouths to feed? And what on earth about all the trouble these kids give? And all that sorrow of heart that you bring on yourself in having these kids? Why would you want to do that?" But God set it up in such a way that the testosterone within you propelled you to an interest in this that is considerably beyond what it would have been otherwise. And the end result is so that you will multiply as the Lord God of your fathers has told you and fill the earth. Indeed, there are so many things that are learned about the fatherhood of God by being a father. There's so many things that are learned about the relationship of God with us in the relationship that you have with your children and with your wife. There's so many things that your children learn about responding to God the Father by responding to an earthly father. It is a wonderful plan that God has created, and you want to see that God's plan is carried out. Now, I want to introduce you to your number one enemy today. I brought him along with me so you could meet him too. Your number one enemy, young people, is right here. That telephone, in some way or another, maybe your computer at home, is now the arbiter of your sexual existence. Time after time after time, I have to deal with students now who have succumbed to the siren song of that telephone or that computer. It's not difficult. You say, well, we put in all the guards. Come on. Who do you think I am? I may not know much about it myself, but I know you know how, in all of your expertise, to get past all those safeguards. You know exactly how to do that, and you can call up whatever you need to. And some of you sitting here today are at this present time involved in using a computer, using a telephone to either view pornography, and if you're viewing pornography, then you're just on your way to the moment when you have a sexual liaison that is contrary to the will and purpose of God, or even a homosexual liaison. Now, friend, that is your enemy. Oh, I know it's capable of infinite amount of good. It's just like atomic energy. Properly controlled atomic energy is able to do some things for us that we could not do otherwise. But you let it loose in the room with you, and it will cause you an agonizing death by cancer. You'll waste away until your life is finally snuffed out. The same thing is true of your telephone and your computer. It will eat your life in your very presence. God has a plan and a purpose for what He did in creating our sexual intimacy. What a wonderful plan it is. How God intends for us to use this, not recreationally. Yes, it's fun, it's wonderful, it's good, it's godly when it's as God intended it to be. And please, please, please understand that if you want to practice recreational sex, it's going to be anything but that. God will judge it. I've been counseling all these years more than Bad Cat down here can even think about. He's so young. And in counseling all those years, let me tell you what, 8 out of 10 who come to me are having sexual difficulties. I always ask the question, which one of you had sex before marriage? One or both of them, invariably, always, never had an exception. 8 out of 10. Yeah, I've never yet counseled a couple in all these years. I'm sure there's one somewhere. I've never yet counseled a couple in all these years having problems with sexual adjustment in marriage who had not practiced premarital sex in some form or another. Never a single one. Is it impossible that there's one out there? No, it's not impossible. I'm just telling you what has been my experience. So if you want to have recreational sex, go ahead. But be prepared to pay the piper. You will pay an awful price for doing so. On the other hand, you want God to bless it? You want to really have fun? You want to have the experience of your life that goes on and on until finally you say, well, when does it stop? I'm not sure, but it's sometime after 73. And is that what you want? Then if you want God's blessings on it, why not make up your mind to do it God's way? Well, you don't understand. I was abused when I was a child. Does that make any difference? I'm sorry it happened. God forbid those who did that and punish them accordingly. But the fact of the matter is, you're a responsible human being before God. You will make up your mind whether you will do it God's way or your way. You make up your mind, is it recreational sex or is it God's program of sex? Solomon, at this point, wanted it God's way. The Shulamith wanted it God's way. They entered into the chamber of her who conceived me. Well, change the subject. And we come to the second strophe. And what is this we've got? Who is this coming out of the wilderness? Like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all the merchant's fragrant powders. Let's look here at the map, see what we're talking about, because we've started out at Shunem, and there is Shunem up in the land of Galilee. You see it there? You're going up to the Sea of Galilee from Jerusalem, go right up through Shunem. Now, coming down the river, you see the Jordan River there, flowing into the Dead Sea. That was one way you could come. Another way you could come was right down through the mountains of Samaria. That was the straightest way to come. Or you could come down Caesarea Maritima, down the highway by the sea and cut over to Jerusalem. But there's always been a problem with the closest way. I must needs go through Samaria, Jesus said. Nobody wanted to go through Samaria. Disciples didn't want to go through Samaria. It was dangerous then. It's dangerous now. You go to Jerusalem now, they tell you, don't go through Samaria. So, of course, I go there first thing. And we take our groups there because I want them to learn to trust God. So we go right through Samaria. But today, that's Palestinian country, and it's a tough country. And, man, who wanted to have anything to do with the Samaritans? If you ran into a Samaritan in the workplace, you went home, took three baths, two to loosen it up, one to get it off. And so it was a racial problem that they had there. And so nobody did that. What they did was they left Shunem and they went over to the Jordan River at Bethshan, and they would take a southerly direction and they would come down the Jordan River Valley Road in the middle of the desert rather than to go there. And when they got down to Jericho, right down at the northern end of the Dead Sea, then they would cut across to Jerusalem. Now, what you have here in the latter part of chapter 3 is a part of the poem about the wedding. Oh, yes. Solomon is bringing up his country bride from Shunem to the capital city of Jerusalem. And so the Shulamith says, who is this coming out of the wilderness? She is stunned at where she finds herself. She's a country girl. She wore country clothes. She smelled like the countryside and like the goats that she kept. But Solomon loved her dearly. And so she's being brought up to the capital city. Oh, my goodness, on her way up, she says, who is this that comes out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense? Show us myrrh and frankincense there, if you will. Doesn't look very pretty on the bush, does it? That's myrrh, but oh, how wonderful a scent it gives. And then frankincense, and there we are, the frankincense tree. Looks very much like the acacia tree. You have those all over. That part all the way down into Africa. And so all of that, behold, it is Solomon's couch. 60 valiant men are there, their swords on their hips, being experts in war. Every man has his sword on his thigh because of fear of the night. Of the wood of Lebanon. Let's see. There is the famous cedar tree of Lebanon. If you've never been to Lebanon, you should go. You say it's dangerous there now. And that's why I told you to go. It's fun. And so you go to Lebanon, and there you see the beautiful cedar trees covering the mountains that you won't see like that any place else in this world. And there are the cedar trees. So Solomon takes the cedar wood, and from that he makes this palanquin. And so of the wood of Lebanon, Solomon the king made himself a palanquin. A palanquin is a small carriage, and he made this just for her. Notice that he has pillars of silver and supports of gold, and he has a seat of purple, but she says, really, it is paved with love. Oh, dear, what a wonderful thing. And the daughters of Jerusalem are told, go forth, O daughters of Zion, and see King Solomon coming forth to meet the palanquin as it comes in. And he's wearing the crown with which his mother has crowned him on the day of his wedding. Now, I conclude. Don't sell your birthright that God gave you with sexual intimacy. And don't sell your birthright that God gave you in the day of your wedding. Brother Jimmy, you remember the day of your wedding? That's pretty improbable. Look how old you are. But he remembers it. Count on it as though it were yesterday. Not very many things you remember that way. You remember your conversion. And you remember your wedding. I remember going through all the emotions that you go through. There was, for example, the emotion to kill. I was sorely tempted. We had a photographer who was much impressed with his job. And I thought he would never leave my life. I seriously considered in the moments prior to my marriage homicide. But I got over that, and I remember standing at the front with my father, who's going to do the wedding. It was a big wedding. There were about 2,000 people there, scare you to death. Had a whole bunch of bridesmaids there and a whole bunch of groomsmen there. And man, my mouth was dry. I didn't think I could say anything. I was perspiring. I was frightened. I wondered how long this thing would take. And then all of a sudden, the organ began to crescendo. And there appeared at the back entrance my bride. I don't remember until later all those other thoughts. Every thought I ever had in my mind went out the window. Only thing I could remember was looking at Dorothy and her father and wondering if he'd ever get out of my life. I mean, there came that beautiful thing down the aisle, and it seemed like it took her 12,000 years to get to the front. All that train of her wedding dress, but she was so precious and beautiful. I wouldn't take anything for that. Many a time I've remembered it at the right time. And I wouldn't want to sell my birthright. I wouldn't want to sell what God intended to be an unending thing. You imagine Isaac sees his bride coming, and she sees him, and she says to the leader, who is that man coming in the field? He says, that's your husband, that's Isaac. She said, put the camel down on its haunches. He put the camel down on its haunches, and Rebecca dismounted from that camel. She came and bowed to Isaac, her husband. What do you think was going through Isaac's mind? I want to tell you what, he was the happiest man in the whole world. God had brought him a bride. It was love at first sight. He knew God was in it from the beginning. He took her into his mother Sarah's tent and was comforted by her. Don't give up your birthright. I found this in a place called Slaughter Chapel. Dr. Drape will remember the place well. I never did figure out why it was we wanted to do so many marriages in Slaughter Chapel. But I was doing the thing that we always did, and Dr. Draper and I did 1,000 cases of it. That is, show Baptists through First Baptist Church Dallas. And that's pretty much the job we had, and occasionally they'd let us preach. But taking them through the chapel one day, Slaughter Chapel, I discovered that yellow paper bag. Somebody had thrown it on the floor. I was appalled that anybody would trash the chapel like that. And so I went over and picked it up, and it was heavy. I discovered that it had inside it something that had once been a ring, just like that one, a wedding ring. Whoever it was had taken it and put it into a vise and tightened it down. And he had taken a hammer and he had literally beaten it into 1,000 pieces. It was contained in the yellow bag. It was then that I saw the note on it. I read you the note. Quote, I returned this broken ring to the place where it was blessed. Pray God forgive she that broke it. But pray that he will grant me the grace to forgive her as I ask her to forgive me. Use this metal as you will in God's work. But if you would say a prayer for I that hurt. 3-8-77. They had been married 6-9-71. And now, what had begun in great joy had ended in horrible sorrow. Kids, the choice is yours. The serpent was more subtle in the field than any other beast, but it could not cause Adam and Eve to sin. The voice of Satan was heard through that serpent. Beguiled Eve into doing it a way other than God's way. Would you determine, especially if you're going to stay in the ministry, that you're going to do it God's way, and that this will be your slave, not your owner? Would you bow with us? Sweet people, just before I pray this morning, I know for a fact that we've got an enormous number of students, and probably the majority of them not here this morning. But there are some of you here who are in a titanic struggle, the struggle of your life and ministry. It'll either finish you off or you'll rise to great heights. I'm asking you today to make the decision in your heart today that even if it meant you smash your computer and your phone to 1,000 pieces and never touch one again, you'll do whatever you have to do in order to maintain sweet purity before God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these are my children. I know what they're going through. I pray, Lord Jesus, that as Satan makes every attempt to pull the foundation out from under their own lives, that they will recognize what he's up to, that they will know they have been targeted specifically, because if they fall, they take a horde with them. Every person that they would eventually ever lead to Christ may remain without knowledge of the Savior because they failed. And I pray that you would help them this day to make the decision to stand for what God intended life to be. God grant it. In Jesus' name, amen. Doc Blazing's going to come make an announcement or two. Let me just say that I've had quite a number of the young ladies who said, we did not get a book at the game banquet the other day. And since I have Armour over here, I told him that we would set up a book table in the back. Today, we're going to sell it to you for $5. Regular price, $24. We're going to make it $5. So if you want to buy a book that has, it's the most politically incorrect book that's ever been written. In the history of the world, there's never been one this politically incorrect. It takes on everything. And so if you want to read a book like that, read a book the last chapter of which tells you how to have a church that will draw men. If you want a book about how to establish a relationship with your son that will get him to come do things like this one did today, because Daddy asked him to, if you want that, that book is back there, and I'll be back there, and we'll be signing books in case you want to get one back there. So that will be available to you. Dr. Blazing, you come.